Well, a very good day to you, and welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel, and what a wonderful day it is. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice today and be glad in it. That's always a choice for us, dear friend. We always face the choice of choosing to recognize this day as a gift from God, to recognize this day as a day that we give Him praise and honor and glory in all things, or we face the choice of using the day in some other way. And that's not the best way. The best way is to give Him glory and honor and praise and be thankful for this day and to rejoice in this day that He has given us. Let's do that today. Let's just resolve in our hearts and in our will to do that today, to give Him praise, to give Him thanks for all the blessings that we enjoy as His children today. Let's go to Him in prayer before we open God's Word to John chapter 14 today and continue our study in the life of Jesus Christ. Remember, we are still talking about Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. We're asking the question, is Jesus who He really claimed to be? That's a very, very important question. Your answer to that question will determine where you spend eternity. You must resolve in your heart that He is who He said He was, that He is the only begotten Son of God, the Father, and you must believe in Him and trust in Him in order to gain eternal life. For eternal life is in Him and in Him alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. As Peter said there in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, there is no name given among men whereby you must be saved other than the name Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the only begotten Son of God the Father. We've been examining that for some time, and we're continuing to examine that in the life of Christ here in John chapter 14 on the night actually before His crucifixion, the night He observed the last Passover with His disciples and instituted the first Lord's Supper, signifying the beginning of the new covenant that was to actually be instituted the following day with Jesus on the cross shedding His blood and giving His life to establish a new covenant in His body and in His blood, a covenant of grace, a covenant of God's love, whereby God provided the means of our salvation. It is all of God. It is not of works, lest any of us should boast about it. We can only boast in God and boast in Jesus Christ. We have nothing that we can boast about in and of ourselves. Well, let's get to prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for today, and thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word that you have given to us, and thank you for all the many blessings. Thank you for Jesus and for salvation that is in Him and in Him alone. Thank you that it is offered to all. Thank you that your will, Father, is for no one to perish, but your will, your desire, is for everyone to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, may your will be done upon earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done in my life, in our lives, as it is in heaven, Father, to your glory and to your honor. Now as we open your word today, Holy Spirit, be our teacher. We pray that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, again, thanks so much for joining me today for a study in God's Word. And again, John chapter 14 is where we're located today. So let's just take a few moments to look at this chapter and to do some study here in chapter 14. Now, again, let me remind you that chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, these four chapters here in John, are chapters that we do not find in the other Gospels. They're material that Jesus spoke to his disciples, and a prayer in John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. That's a wonderful, wonderful text for us to study. It has wonderful promises for us in it. And these four chapters are in John and not in the other Gospels. So John has taken pains to show us this. Now remember that we have the four Gospels, each giving us a somewhat different view of Jesus, and all four taken together give us a complete view of Jesus. You can think of it a little bit like this. You have a house, for example, that generally has four sides. So you can stand on the front of the house and look at the front of the house and get a particular view. You see certain things. You see the doors and the windows of the front of the house. You see the front view of the house. If you walk around to the east, you see another view of the house. If you walk on around to the north, you see a third view or third side of the house. If you walk around to the west, you see a fourth view of the house or a fourth side. And each of these four sides is different, but each is a part of the house. And in order to get a complete view of the house, it's necessary to view it from all four sides. The Gospels are a bit like that in giving us a view of Jesus. Each looks at Jesus from a different perspective, and each presents Jesus from that perspective. So we're studying, of course, John's perspective today, or the Holy Spirit's perspective through the Apostle John, and we're getting a view of Jesus as presented in the Gospel of John. Now, we've studied most all of John now up to this point of chapter 14 because it recounts the ministry of Jesus from the beginning right on through. Now, Matthew and Luke record the conception of Jesus Christ and the birth of Jesus Christ. John records the beginning of the ministry and the ministry of Jesus Christ primarily in and around the area of Israel or Jerusalem, to be specific, the temple, to be specific. In fact, here in John chapter 14, we find Jesus in the city of Jerusalem, although the Jewish Sanhedrin has put out the word for him to be arrested on sight. They have already decided that they're going to put him to death. So the decision has already been made by the Jewish authorities and the Jewish leaders. And Jesus is right here, under their nose, so to speak, in the city of Jerusalem, observing the last Passover with his disciples. Now, when I say the last Passover, of course, I mean it's Jesus' last Passover. He said he would not eat this again until he eats it in his Father's house with his disciples and with those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last session together, we looked at verses down through 14 of John, and we have the wonderful verses here in chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, that are such verses of comfort. Jesus promises that he will go and prepare a place for us, and that as surely as he goes and prepares the place for us, he will come again and receive us unto himself, or catch us away, take us out of this earth, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the catching away of the church. He will come back in the clouds, not to the earth itself. He won't put his feet upon the earth, but he will come in the clouds and receive unto himself those who are his part of his bride, part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have believed in him and trusted in him and thereby become sons and daughters of God as a result of trusting in him. So we have a wonderful promise here in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And of course, 6 culminates in that wonderful verse where Jesus states unequivocally, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him and through him. Now remember that Hebrews presents Jesus as the exact representation of God. And in John, we see Jesus saying numerous times, I and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. What I say is what I hear the Father saying. What I do is what I see the Father doing. And here, when Jesus promises to go away, to prepare a place for the disciples, and to come back and get them, and he says that I am the way to the Father, I'm the way to eternal life, I'm the way to heaven, then we find in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, this is in response to the question that is posed by Thomas in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Now, Jesus has spoken back in chapter 13 at least twice that you cannot go with me now to where I am going, but you will come later. For example, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. So we are going to be with Jesus, but he was explaining to them that they couldn't go with him right now because he had to go through his own suffering. He had to go through the cross. He had to lay down his life upon the cross. He had to shed his blood upon the cross. He had to fulfill the purpose for which he came to this earth. He fulfilled the purpose for which he took on a human body. And that is to go to the cross and to shed his blood as the seed of woman for the redemption of mankind. So Jesus was fulfilling this promise. He had told his disciples on several occasions that it is for the purpose of going to the cross that I came into this world. Now, the cross is not something that he's looking forward to. We see later here in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was agonizing and he was praying, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. So Jesus fully realized that his purpose was to fulfill the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He understood that his purpose was to be the way of redemption for mankind, to open the way for anyone who will choose to believe in him to become a child of God and to become part of the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, Thomas, if you'd known me, you've known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Now Philip then says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. He's wanting some proof. And Jesus said to him, and I think a bit exasperated at this point, have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Now, down in verse 23 of chapter 14, after Jesus has spoken of praying for the Father to send the Holy Spirit, in verse 16 and 17, Jesus points out, Jesus answered and said, and this is the case Judas, one of the disciples, now not Judas Iscariot, he's gone at this point, to betray Jesus. He's gone to the Sanhedrin to betray Jesus and to lead them to him in the Garden of Gethsemane later. But this is the other Judas who is a disciple of Jesus. And Judas had said to him, Lord, What then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? In other words, how is this going to be? How is this going to happen? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, notice the plural, we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, remember last session, we talked about this abode. To make our abode is the Greek term oikia, and it is the complete dwelling place, our permanent dwelling place. It is the Greek term oikia, and it is used only a couple of times in the Scriptures. This is one of them. It's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And it's used here in John chapter 14, verse 23. It refers to a permanent dwelling, a permanent abode. And this is significant. For Jesus is saying, not only will you receive the Holy Spirit, as he is speaking in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, but the Father and I will come to you, and we will make our permanent dwelling place in you. In other words, we will be with you forever. We will never, ever be separated from that time forward. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwell within us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it's also the temple of God the Father. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit indwell the believer. And if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then listen to me. You have all that is God within you. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And I say that on the basis of John chapter 14, verses 15 through 23, actually, where Jesus is saying that I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, this helper is another advocate, another paraclete, one who advocates for you, one who helps you, one who teaches you. That's the description of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's purpose, as defined by Jesus himself, is located here in verses in chapter 14, 15, and 16 of John. In 16, Jesus says the Holy Spirit, when he comes to you, will convict you of sin. That's his first job, to convict of sin and of judgment. He goes ahead to say that the Holy Spirit will take of mine and give it to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to reveal Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to draw us to God through Jesus Christ. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit always is to reveal Christ, and the purpose of Christ is to reveal the Father. That's the way it works, my friend, here in the age of grace, in the age of the New Testament church, in the age of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Remember that the Holy Spirit is defined as the very power of God. The Holy Spirit is what causes the power to be manifested within us. Let me give you an example. You see, water can be stored behind a dam, for example, and held there behind that dam, and there's a tremendous amount of potential energy. We can imagine what would happen if that water were released and rushed through that dam. And, of course, that's what turns the giant turbines and produces quantities of electricity. So that potential energy is just sitting there. And when it is released, when it is manifested, it becomes what we call kinetic energy or energy of motion. So the Holy Spirit is what releases the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the very power of God. The Holy Spirit is the manifestation of God. And that's important. That's important. The Holy Spirit manifests God within us and Christ within us. Now, remember that all things come from God, the Father. They come through Jesus Christ, the Son, and they are manifested in us and in our lives and through our lives by the Holy Spirit, the very power of God. So all three personages of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, have distinct roles and distinct responsibilities. Jesus said, "My purpose is to reveal the Father." He said, "I don't say anything that is my own. I say what the Father gives me to say. I do what I see the Father doing. I and the Father are one." He said that over and over and over again, of course. So here in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, "I will ask the Father," Jesus says, "and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." Why another helper? Because he just said, "I'm going away, and you can't go with me now. You will come later, but you can't go with me now. Now, when I leave you, I will not leave you comfortless. I will ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit will come into the world to dwell in you. And of course, when he says, verse 23, "I and the Father will come to you, and we will make our permanent dwelling place within you. We will come to you, and we will abide in you. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Again, the Father and I are one. The Holy Spirit is one with us. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, as three personages, but one God, together, always. Same purpose, same heart, same mind, never diverging from one another, always complementing one another, always working together in unity and in harmony, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In verse 18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans," or "I will not leave you as children without a father." He said, "I will come to you. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is the one who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." So Jesus makes the promise that although he is going away to the Father, that he will prepare a place for us as followers, and he will return to get us, to take us home to be with him. And during this period of time that he is away from us in heaven, he will truly not be away from us, because in spirit he will be indwelling us as believers. We will have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We do today have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Now, let us remember that at the time Jesus was saying this to his disciples, to his apostles, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to them. Now, Jesus said in verse 12 of chapter 14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." Now, what's he mean, "because I go to the Father"? Well, when I go to the Father, the Holy Spirit will come to indwell you, and the Holy Spirit is the very power of God, the very manifestation of God. So the Holy Spirit will be empowering us. And as we're yielded and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work in us and work through us to do God's works. So Jesus is saying, "I'm in the flesh right now, and I can do certain things, and I can be certain places. I can only be one place at one time. But you are going to be numerous. There will be many of you making up the body of Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, When the Father and I come to make our permanent dwelling place in you, all that is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shall indwell you and never leave you, never forsake you. So we are empowered today by the Holy Spirit of God to do the works of God. Therefore, Jesus could say, greater works than you've seen me do shall you do. Now, if you remember back earlier in John, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit and spoke of living water coming from us. In John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, "But he who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." I always enjoy reading this because, you know, we talk about raising our cup up and say, "Fill our cup, Lord." And what God has in mind is to flow through us rivers, plural, of living water. That means rivers of living water are flowing into us, if indeed rivers of living water are flowing from us. So while we talk about filling our cup, Lord, fill it up, Lord, God has in mind to flow rivers of living water in us and through us. He has something in mind far different than filling our cup. He wants to pour rivers, plural. And please note, this is not just a little trickle. This is not a spring. This is not a branch or a creek or a small stream of water. This is not just a river of water. This is rivers, plural. Huge quantities, in other words, that are flowing, not pooled in some lake somewhere, but rivers of living water shall flow from your innermost being, Jesus said. Oh, my friend, it says in verse 39, "But this he spoke," Jesus spoke, "of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, Jesus is to be glorified on the cross of Calvary. The cross was a horrible thing. It was a cruel, inhuman, barbaric treatment. Yet it is a wonderful thing as well. For on the cross, through this suffering, through this persecution, Jesus accomplished something that could only be accomplished in this way: the redemption of mankind. Jesus opened the door and made the way for you and me and for indeed everyone who chooses to believe in Jesus Christ to become sons and daughters of God. Remember that in Peter we read that God is not willing that any should perish, but his desire is for everyone to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's his desire. Sadly, not everyone comes. Not everyone receives Jesus. Not everyone becomes then a child of God. In fact, Jesus said, "The way that leads to eternal life is narrow and few find it." Sadly, although sin's debt is paid on the cross by Jesus for all mankind, only a few find that narrow way that is Jesus Christ. Have you found it today, dear friend? Our prayer is that you have found the narrow way, and that narrow way is Jesus, who himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Trust in nothing else except Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Confess your sins to him. Ask him to come into your heart and your life and make you a new creation. Ask him to be Lord of your life. And live your life then in submission to the Lord of Lords, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, allowing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who indwell us today as believers, to perform the works of God in us and through us, for his glory and for our good. This is a good word from God's holy word today. I'm Gil Hammond. for Tri-State Gospel.